Now we're turning back for our text this morning to Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the communion or fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I don't think the Apostle Paul feared any man. He said, if I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. I do not believe the Apostle Paul feared death. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I don't think the Apostle Paul feared persecution. He talked about being stoned and shipwrecked and scourge for Christ, and he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do think there's some things he did fear. I think there's some things that Paul caused him great fear, some things he was afraid of. One of those things is, I believe Paul feared false converts. He continually exhorted people to examine themselves. When he was talking about the Lord's table in the book of 1 Corinthians, and when he was inviting the people of God to come to the table of the Lord, he said, but before you come, examine yourselves. Let every man examine himself, and so let him eat. Don't eat the table of the Lord unworthily. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, a man cannot come to God. Don't eat the table of the Lord unworthily. Don't drink and eat unto yourselves damnation. If you do not know Christ, do not come to His table. And then he said again, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be reprobate? And then he said, I thank God I baptized none of you, with the exception of Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. Paul feared false converts. He was afraid that people would sit under his ministry and make a false profession, that they would claim to know Christ and not know Him. He was constantly afraid of this. And then secondly, I think something else that Paul feared was false religion. He said in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, if you want to look at that with me, in Galatians, the first chapter, he said, verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. There's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and men. There's only one way of salvation. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So as I said before, so say I now again. Verse 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul said, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, another Jesus, another spirit, another God. He feared these things. He feared these things. He feared people making false profession. He feared false converts. Paul wouldn't have dared to enter into the type of owl-dragging and head-counting that we've entered into in this day. He was too much afraid of false converts, of people making false professions. And then he was afraid of false religion, of false gospel. Oh, he said over there in 2 Corinthians, if this person comes preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, you might well bear with, in italics is him, the word is me. You might well bear with me. And then quickly, the third thing of which Paul was afraid and which he feared false converts. Examine yourselves. He exhorted people to continually to examine themselves. He feared a false gospel. He feared a false gospel. He said, now, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel or another Jesus or another spirit, let him be accursed. I don't care. He said, if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. I fear false religion, false worship. Under God, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth, but let no man contend with God. It's a fearful thing, he said in the book of Hebrews, to fall into the hands of a living God. And then the third thing I think he feared above all things, he feared failure. He feared failure to know Christ. That's the reason he said in here in Philippians chapter 3. He goes back and says in verse 4, though there are folks that think they have confidence in the flesh, I more. I was a Jew. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of not Reuben, but Benjamin. Not Gad, but Benjamin. Benjamin, the beloved son. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Zeal, I persecuted Jesus Christ and his church. Touching the righteousness which is in the outward law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, they couldn't lay anything to my charge. But I count all of these things lost for the knowledge of Christ. My circumcision, my ceremonialism, my legalism, my success, my attainments, my background, I count all these things but loss. Yea, I count them but dung, less than nothing, that I may know Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that I may know Him, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. God raised Him from the dead as a triumphant substitute. The power of His resurrection. God raised Him from the dead. Our sins paid in full. The power of His resurrection. God raised Him as He shall raise us. The power of His resurrection. God raised Him that we might sit with Him in the heavenlies. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. The resurrected life. The Christ life. I want to know Him in the fellowship, the communion of His sufferings, how He suffered as a man, tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin, in soul, in body. He made His soul an offering for sin. Why He suffered? That my trials and my tests might make me more like Him. I want to enter into the fellowship, the communion of the sufferings of Christ. How He suffered, why He suffered, and that my sufferings might more conform me to His image. Oh, that God would reveal Himself to me, Paul said, that I may know Him. It's not enough to know doctrine. One of the saddest things I know in this world, one of the saddest things, and I fear that I have contributed to it, one of the saddest things I know is that people have come to positions on doctrine. They are doctrinalists. They're orthodox. They're theologians. But they don't have the spirit and the compassion and the knowledge of the Son of God. And Barnard said one time years ago, and I understand now what he meant, you cannot build a work for the glory of God on theologians because they've stopped short of Christ and they're more interested in their doctrines than they are in God. And they're more interested in their doctrines than they are in Christ. and they're more interested in proving their doctrines than they are in demonstrating the Spirit of the Son of God. And you cross their doctrines on Calvinism or ecclesiology or prophecy, if you cross their doctrines, it's more important to them to defend their doctrines than to demonstrate the Spirit of the Son of God. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him and the communion of His sufferings. That I may know Him and be conformable. Be made conformable. Be made like the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. And in His resurrection. And in His Spirit. And in His grace. And in His love. And in His mercy. Not that I may know doctrine, but that I may know Christ. You say, preacher, you can't know Christ without knowing doctrine. You're right. But you don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. You come to know Him, and He reveals His teachings and His doctrines in Himself. That I may know Him. I want you to turn to Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Let's look at this just a moment. Psalms 115. There are those who stop with doctrine. There are those who stop with a devotion to an organization. I want us to have here in this place, I want us to have a church that has sweet fellowship. And I want us to have a church that is friendly. And I want us to have a church in which people will feel welcome. But I do not want people to come to this place in order to meet with friends. I want them to come to meet God. There's a difference. I don't want people to feel attracted to this place because they come to this place and they find what we call a kindred spirit. I want them to come here to meet God. To worship God, to hear the gospel of God. And if all these other things can be had and be shared as we meet God and as we worship God, that's wonderful. But let's not have them without God. Who is He? What has He done? What is He doing? Who is God? That I may know Him. That I may know the living God. Christ said this is eternal life. Not that you might have a God and go through a form of worship. But that you might know the living God. And Jesus Christ whom He had sent. That the living God, that the personal God might be known by you. Do you know God? You know Brother Mahan. Do you know God? You know the 5 points of Calvinism. Do you know God? You know Brother Fitzer, Brother Lewis, and Brother Yeager. Do you know God? Do you know God? You know the moral law. You know what's right. I know what's right and what's wrong. But yeah, I know you do. But do you know God? The heathen knows what's right and wrong. God has put in the heart of every man the light of conscience. And everybody knows what's right and what's wrong. But do you know God? That's what Paul's talking about here. I want to know God. I want to know God. Well, the heathen said in Psalm 115, in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. That's a fine church out there on 13th Street. They're generous people. They sing well. They're friendly people. Their preacher can preach. They got a good mission program. That's all fine, but do they know God? Do they know God? Those people know God out there. I went in their congregation, in their service, and I could feel the presence of God. I could feel the presence of God. And one reason I could feel the presence of God is because I took God with me. I took God with me. And I went there looking for God. And sure enough, he was there. We can't point our finger at anybody. Somebody said, church doesn't worship like it used to. Do you? Because you'd find just exactly what you're looking for, and you'll find what you bring. You can't expect God to dwell in walls of stone. God doesn't dwell in walls of, between walls of stone. God dwells in pulsating, personal, loving, intimate, believing hearts. That's where God dwells. I want to know God. I want to stand up here and preach God. I want people to feel the presence and hear the voice of God. I want us to walk out of this building saying, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of God. Didn't our hearts burn within us as He walked with us and as He talked with us? God was there. How many of y'all having Sunday school this morning? What difference does it make if God wasn't there? How many baptisms did you have last year? What difference does it make if God wasn't there? Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is your God? Where is your God? I know where Buddha is. He's sitting over there with that big silly grin on his face in Kamakura, Japan. I know where he is. And I know where Confucius is and all his wisdom in the pages of his book. And I know where Mohammed is and all these other gods. I know where they are. Mohammed's in his grave. His bones have gone back to the dust. And he's left a few memories. But where is God? Where is your God? Verse 3, our God, our God's in the heavens. He fills the heavens. The earth is His footstool. The heaven cannot contain Him. Where is your God? Our God is in the heavens. Our God is in the things that He hath made. Our God rules and reigns and controls. And is sovereign. And watch it. And He does whatsoever He pleases. That's our God. He does what He pleases. When He pleases. With whom He pleases. And the way He pleases. That's our God. That's not my God, preacher. Then I have nothing for you. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. I'm here to preach, as Paul said to Timothy, the Word of God. I'm here for God to speak concerning Himself. Not what Grandma thinks about God or Grandpa or the old preacher under whom we were raised. I want God to speak. Where is God? He's in the heavens. And His character is, and His attributes are, He has done what He pleased. That's what He's done. And the first thing I find it pleased God to do, and I'm sure happy about it, over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, it tells me what He pleased to do. This one thing I know, our God, the God of the Bible, is in the heavens, and He does what He pleases, when He pleases, the way He pleases, with whom He pleases. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He said, I'm the Lord. I create light. I create darkness. I have the keys of hell and death. I am the Lord. Now read 1 Samuel 12:22. Watch it here now. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord. It hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. You are a child of God because it pleased God to make you His child. You are saved this morning, if you are, because it pleased God to save you. Is your testimony what you've done for God, or is your testimony what God's done for you? Let me ask you a question. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. Let me ask you three questions. Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want you to look carefully at verses 3 through 5. And I want you to answer these three questions from these three verses. The first question is this. Did you choose God or did God choose you? Now read Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us. It pleased God to choose you. It pleased God to choose you, to set His affections upon you. How many people does God have? The Scripture says, a multitude which no man can number. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven, black people, white people, yellow people, red people, God's got a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. He said in Revelation, lo, a multitude which no man can number. And He took Abraham out one day and said, look at the stars. And they tell us they're multiplied, billions of them out there. And He said, so shalt thy seed be. Look at the sands of the seashore. How many are there? So shall thy seed be. All right, let me ask you the second question. When did God choose you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hath chosen us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of this world. If you're going to meet with the God of the Bible, you're going to have to meet with the God of election. You may not like it. You may grind your teeth. You may clench your fists to the nails, pierce your palms. And you may call the God of election the monster. You may say that the God of election is a devil. You say what you want to. But if you're going to meet with the God of the Bible, you're going to have to meet with the God of election. The God of covenant, the God of purpose, the God with whom there are no accidents, the God who is in the heavens who does what He pleases. That's so. Ain't no way around it. No way around it. When did God choose you? Before you were born. Further back than that. Before Christ died on the cross, further back than that, before Adam fell, further back than that, before Adam was created, further back than that, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God chose you in Christ. That's right. Now the third question, why did He choose you? A lot of folks He didn't choose. Why did He choose you? There's nothing in you to merit His choice. Why did He choose you? Nothing in you to merit His love. Why'd He pick on you? Why didn't He pass you by? He passed by a lot of other folks. Why didn't He pass you by? He should have. If He had, He'd have been just. If He had, you deserved it. Why'd He choose you? Read on. Having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Look at verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I want to know God. I want to know God. Now, I'm not going to bring a prescription and say, preacher, fill this prescription. This is the kind of God I want. Here's my prescription. I want to hire you to preach for us this Sunday at 13th Street Baptist. Here's the prescription of God we want you to fill. I'm not going to bring any dimensions and say, you build me a God and make it according to these dimensions. I'm not going to bring you a blueprint and say, here, build me a God. I'm not going to bring you an underlined Bible with nothing but the free will passages underlined and say, here, preach this God to me. I'll bring you a hyper-Calvinist Bible with only those passages underlined and say, here, preach this God to me. Brethren, I want to know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. The God who in compassion and love said, come to me if you labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. And the God who turned around and said, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. God chose me. And God chose me before the world began. And God chose me according to the good pleasure of his own will. Where is your God? Where is your God? I know where the hyper-Calvinist God is. He's in their systematic theology books. There's where he is. He doesn't dare get out of there. Where's the free will God? I know where he is. I know where he is. He's chained. He's in prison. He can't do anything but what they let him do. Where's the God of the Bible? He's in the heavens. He's in the heavens. And he does what he pleases. And if he pleases to destroy a world and save a man named Noah, he'll do it. If he's pleased to wipe out a whole race and save a Gentile by the name of Naaman, he'll do it. He'll do it. He's in the heavens. He does what he pleases. All right, now the second thing. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want to know God. Not just any God, the God of the Bible. I want to meet with God. Not just any God, the God who's in the heaven. What did it please him to do? It pleased him to make you his people. Not to leave you in your guilt. Not to leave you wallowing in your sin. Not to leave you in your rebellion, but to set his love on you in Christ. To love you with an everlasting love. It pleased him to do that. Aren't you glad? He's the friend of sinners. But then in Colossians 1:19 it says, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now these people God chose. He chose them to make them holy, but they aren't holy now. He chose them to make them righteous, but they have no righteousness of their own. They are enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5, what it says about us. It says here in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. So, these people had no righteousness. God chose them. Back in the council halls of eternity, chose them in Christ, set his affections upon them in Christ. But they were ungodly, enemies, without strength, without hope. So what did he do? The book of Galatians tells us awful well. Galatians chapter 3. It says here in verse 10, as many as were of the works of the law under the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It pleased God to designate his Son. It pleased God to anoint his Son. It pleased God to send his Son into this world in the likeness of human flesh. To obey for us his righteous, holy law. It pleased God to make Christ our representative. It pleased God to make Christ our surety. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. all salvation, all wisdom, all righteousness, all redemption. It pleased the Father to do that. Whereas your God is in the heavens. It pleased Him to look down through the ages of time and pick out a people. And then it pleased Him in the fullness of time to send His Son through the virgin's womb into this world in human flesh as the second Adam, as the Lord from heaven, as the man from glory, as the God-man to stand here on this earth and represent those people whom He chose who had no righteousness or godliness or strength or beauty to stand for them. If a man sin against a man, the judge shall stand for him. If a man sin against God, who shall stand for him? It pleased God to make Christ that man's surety. Now look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Now listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise. Where is your God? Huh? Where's your God? Well, we got our God in jail, and He wants to enter everybody's heart, but they won't let Him. We got our God up there peeping through the banisters of heaven, crying His eyes out. He's like a poor little boy. Somebody stole his ball, and he's sitting down there looking through the bars, and he's crying. Where's your God? Our God's in the heavens, and He's done what He pleased. Our God's not in jail. He's on a throne. Our God's not defeated. He's victorious. Our God's not frustrated. He's almighty. And it pleased Him to look down upon the ruin and degradation and depravity and cesspool of sin and pick out some sons of Adam to make them trophies of His grace. It pleased Him to do that. But He saw His law had to be honored. And He saw His justice had to be satisfied. And He saw that in order to be just and justify the ungodly, that man was going to have a surety. Man was going to have a representative. So it pleased Him to send Christ down here in this world as a man. And Christ walked this earth in the flesh, and thorns pierced His feet, and the sun burned His brow. And the dust collected on His body. And the whip descended on His back. And the nails pierced His hand. And unjust witnesses falsely accused Him. And the religious multitude nailed Him to a cross. Yet in all of it, it pleased God to bruise Him. It pleased God. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. You say those mean old folks crucified our Lord. They sure did. They're going to hell for it too. But in crucifying our Lord, they did what our Lord decreed to be done. They did what our Lord pleased for them to do. Brethren, I tell you, you may gnash your teeth and shake your fist at the God of the Bible, but every breath you draw is drawn by His good pleasure. And you may take a hammer and nail and drive it into the hands of His beloved Son, but you couldn't do it if it didn't please Him to let you do it. That's so. That's so. It says in Acts chapter 4, listen to it. Acts chapter 4, and beginning here with verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They did what they wanted to do, but they did what God determined for them to do. One of those soldiers standing under the cross, he hadn't read the Bible. He didn't know the prophets. He turned to another and said, that fellow we crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, has a pretty robe there woven throughout without a seam. Let's don't tear that apart and share it among us. Let's cast dice to see who can get it. And he said, that's a pretty good idea. Where'd you come up with that? If he'd have read the book of Psalms, he'd have come up with it right there in the book of Psalms. God prophesied hundreds of years before that fella ever said that he'd say that. And they cast lots for my raiment. And they cast lots for my raiment. I tell you what let's do. Let's don't tie him to the cross. Let's nail him to the cross. Where did you come up with that? That's a pretty good idea. We see more blood that way. He didn't come up with it. God said hundreds of years before, they pierced my hands and my feet. Every curse word they said, every cruel thing they did, every drop of spittle they spat in his face, God determined for them to do it. You can have your little 5 and 10 cent store God. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the God who's in heaven, who does as he pleases. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes worshiping your God because he can't do anything anyhow. He's frustrated and disappointed and defeated, but the God of the Bible does what he pleases. And it pleased him to bruise his son. Now turn to Galatians 1. What else did it please him to do? In Galatians chapter 1. I want you to listen to this now. It pleased God to have a people. How many? As the stars of the sky, as the sands of the seashore. Where did he get them? Out of every tribe, kindred, nation under heaven. What are they going to be like? They're going to be like Christ. How did he get them? He chose them. They didn't choose him. They wouldn't have chosen him. If you think you would have chosen God apart from his divine grace, you don't know yourself. Somebody said, would you like to live back during the days of Christ and the apostles? Uh-uh. I might have been one of those out there who crucified him. Uh-uh. I want to live in the light of revelation. I want to live in the day when there's the most revealed about Christ. It pleased God to pick out a people. It pleased God to make Christ their surety and send him down here to this earth to face the law in their place and to go to the cross. It pleased him to bruise Christ for our sin. Our sins were laid on him. Now, wait a minute. These people whom God chose, for whom Christ was the surety, for whom Christ died, are still enemies. They still hate God. That's right. They still hate God because the Scripture says the natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now, let me tell you something. Every person born into this world is born with an evil fleshly nature that loves darkness and hates light, that loves evil and hates beauty and holiness, and that loves sin and hates God. Everybody. And that nature is flesh, and it's going to stay flesh. And it's not going to walk in the light of holiness. It's not going to walk in the light of truth. It's not going to walk in the light of God. And it's going to hate God. It's blind. It cannot see the mysteries of the gospel. And that's the way Saul of Tarsus was. He hated Christ, and he hated the gospel, and he hated this message of substitution, and he did everything he could against it. But one day on the Damascus Road, God said, that boy belongs to me, and I chose him from eternity, and my son died for him, and my son was surety for him. And that blind rebel, that deaf rebel, he's gone far enough. Whoa! And he stopped him right there and unhorsed him. And Saul bit the dust. And God blinded him. And he looked up and said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. Lord, what would you have me do? And after that, he was a different man. And he tells about it here in Galatians 1:15. Listen to it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It doesn't say anything about deciding for Jesus. He doesn't say anything there about one day I was on my road to Damascus and I was thinking about this thing and I remembered Stephen died and I got to thinking about well, you know, I ought to straighten up and do right, and I ought not persecute Jesus Christ, and I ought not. He doesn't say that. He says, when it pleased God, who had called, separated me from my mother's womb, and made me His child from all eternity, when it pleased Him, He called me by His grace and revealed His Son to me. He revealed His Son. Saul didn't make a decision for Christ. God revealed Christ to his heart. There's a lot of difference. Saul didn't decide to quit some sins and join the church. Christ was revealed to him. Saul didn't decide to join the Baptists because he got tired of the Methodists. And they were modernistic and they contributed to the National Council of Churches. So he's going to get out of that liberal outfit and join these conservatives. Fully on that, he came to know Christ. God revealed His Son to me. That's why I'm here. Because God revealed His Son in me. Not just to me, in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Please God to reveal Him. It pleased God. Now what's the last thing? In 1 Corinthians 1. Now listen to this. Back yonder and before all eternity, the sovereign God who reigns upon His throne of judgment in His throne of grace looked down through the ages and saw all the sons of Adam. And for reasons known only to Himself, because it seemed good in His sight, He chose in Christ a people to be trophies of His grace, to declare the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus throughout all the endless ages. And He chose them from their mother's womb. He chose them. He set His affections upon them. And it pleased Him to designate and anoint His Son as their representative, as their surety. And He came down into this world, and it pleased God to nail Him to a cross by the hands of cruel men and wicked men, fulfilling the design and purpose of God the Father, whom it pleased to bruise Him. And down there on their Damascus road to hell, kicking against the pricks and going down the way they want to go, turning to their own way, God reached down and turned them. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He turned them. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He revealed Christ to them. But He did it through the preaching of the Word. Now you look at it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. This world doesn't know God. There's no fear of God before they have. This world has a God, but they don't know the God. They've got their prescriptions filled, and they're getting them filled every Sunday morning. They've hired them preachers that preach what they want to hear. And if their preacher crosses them, they'll fire him. They need to get them some prophets. If they cross him, he'll fire them. That's right. They need to get some prophets. They need to get some men who fear only false converts and false religion and his own failure to know God. They need some prophets who've seen God in His holiness, themselves in their sinfulness, and the land in its uncleanness, who dare to preach God and call on them to bow down and worship or be sent to hell. It says here, it pleased God. The world by wisdom didn't know God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's right. That's right. By preaching, men are convinced of sin. We are begotten in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for any kind of doctrine that talks about a man being a child of God who's never believed and heard and received the gospel. It's not so. by preaching hearts are broken, by preaching Christ is revealed, by preaching lives are changed, by preaching God is glorified, by preaching repentance and faith are given, by preaching the dead are quickened. Why? It pleased God to do it that way. If you don't like it that way, you'll have to get you another God, because that's what it pleased God to do. Now, if you're satisfied with God's pleasure in choosing men, and you're satisfied with God's pleasure in sending Christ to the cross to die for sinners, if you're satisfied with God's pleasure in sending the Holy Spirit to quicken them, you better bow to God's pleasure when He said it pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save everybody that'll believe what that preacher says. That's right. You turn to the book of Acts. I'm not going to keep you long, but I'm going to show you something here. The book of Acts. Now, you know the scripture over in Romans. When you turn to Acts chapter 8, you know that scripture over in Romans where it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's so. You call on the name of the Lord. Not just any Lord. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are they going to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on Him in whom they've not, of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Huh? But I want you to look at the book of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 8, verse 28, there was a fellow returning, sitting in his chariot. This was a, go back to verse 27. This man of Ethiopia, he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he had charge of all the treasure of Ethiopia. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He walked in what light he had. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know such. He was going through all that Jewish ceremonialism. But he was returning to Ethiopia and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. And where he was reading was Isaiah 53, which I read to you a little while ago. And then the Spirit of the Lord said, "Philip, go over there and join yourself to that chariot." Now watch it. If he's one of the elect, he doesn't need to hear the gospel. That's what people tell me. If he was chosen by God, God's quickened him by the Holy Spirit, and he's already got life, and he's already saved, and he's already going to heaven. What does he need to hear the gospel for? Huh? He needs to hear it to be saved. Election's not salvation, it's unto salvation. Christ is salvation. If you don't have Christ, you don't have salvation, even though you claim election. Not so. And the Spirit said, "Philip, go join yourself to that chariot." And Philip ran and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? How can I? Except some man should guide me." And he said, "Philip, come up here and sit with me." And the place where he read was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgression." You know the scripture. "Bruised for our iniquities." Verse 34. And the Philip answered, and the eunuch answered and said, "Philip, of whom is he speaking? How can this man be saved? He doesn't even know Christ. He doesn't even know who Christ is. He doesn't know why Christ died. He doesn't even know that Christ died." Not saved. Uh-uh. He said, "Who's he talking about? How in the world is this man going to praise Christ for dying for his sins? He don't even know who Christ is. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Why, this fellow, if God dug into him, he might run up and shake Isaiah's hand and say, 'Thank you for dying for me.' Who's he talking about, himself or some other man?" Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, watch it now. Something happened to this old boy. And it happened under the preaching of the gospel. It pleased God to choose him. It pleased God to predestinate all the means to send him to Jerusalem, to give him a Bible to read, to send Philip to walk along the chariot, to give him the will and the grace to invite Philip to sit and talk to him. God predestinated the means, and God predestinated the means of preaching the gospel to. And Philip preached Christ to him, and this old boy who a while ago didn't even know who Christ was said, "I believe that Jesus Christ who died on a cross, who was buried and rose again, who is at the right hand of God, is the Son of God. That's what I believe. Praise God. Preaching. Preaching. And Philip said, stop this chariot. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, Philip left him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the communion of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. I want us to turn to number 37, and I want us to sing as our closing hymn. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.